Have you ever wondered what might be one of the most horrific attitudes that Satan has bestowed upon humanity? You know, if you think about it, there are many things you can choose. You can choose hate, you can choose lust, or even greed. We're not going to talk about those. There's something even more diabolical. And so notice in Luke 12, something that we are to avoid. Luke 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. What does this mean? Don't have an anxious mind. Now, the word for anxious in the Greek comes from the word merimna. Merimna basically means to pull or to draw or to tear in different directions. You're tearing or pulling in different directions. That's what's meaning by anxious. It means to distract. What Satan wants us to do is be distracted from God. Now, the English word anxiety means to be uneasy in the mind, to be apprehensive, to be worried. It also has a meaning feeling powerless or unable to cope in situations. Now, all of us have physical needs, such as what we eat and what we drink. We do have those needs, and we have needs of clothing and of shelter. We also have love and belonging needs. But when they're not met, we become anxious. We become distracted, and we're pulled in different directions. Our mental thinking is pulled. And it affects us. They've done some studies, and over 50% of Americans have insomnia due to stress and worry. And then what people do is try to escape through all kinds of means, through alcohol, drugs, or binge drinking, or even worse. And so this is exactly what Satan does to humanity. He gets them to be anxious, he gets them to be uneasy, to be frightened, to be pained, to be distressed, to be stressed out. He gets them to be distracted from the hope that God promises. He gets us to feel powerless to change anything. And it's an evil attitude that he has bestowed on humanity. That's why we see in this scripture here, do not have an anxious mind. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. That is tough. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you avoid being anxious? How do you reject that evil thinking? Well, that's what we're going to discuss today in the sermon. And the title of the sermon is Moving from Anxiety to Peace. Now, the point we have to understand at the very beginning is that there is peace of mind that is available to us. And that peace of mind is a gift from God. And it's a gift that will counteract the anxious mind. So notice this one scripture over here in John 14. John 14 and verse 27. And this was spoken by Jesus Christ right before his arrest, after the Passover service and before he was arrested. And within this verse are some important points, important aspects to this statement. So let's notice the verse, John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this verse can be summarized in three different aspects. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ promises that there will be peace, and that it's peace that he will give us. I will give you my peace. He also says that this world cannot give this to you. What, not as the world gives. The world can give something, but it's not what I'm giving. It's different. And then, thirdly, we have a part to play. Each of us individually have a part to play when he says, "Don't let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not, in other words, don't allow it. And that is a responsibility for each individual. So, what we're going to do is look at this first point, the third point. We're going to look at that first. And we see that there is a part we can play in having the peace that comes from Christ. Actually, we have a choice in this matter. Now, what I'd like to do is cover some material that came out in an article years ago in the Reader's Digest. It was the October 2007 edition. And it was a story about a fellow by the name of David Columbia who had just moved to New York. And at least this story was part of the article. And he was a writer. And he was very discouraged. He was very depressed. As he wrote, he was rethinking everything that he had been doing in his life and his writing ability and everything. He just wanted to stay in bed. He did not want to get up. He didn't want to go anywhere. He was discouraged with life. He was just frustrated. And yet he had to get up and go into town to a Photoshop place for his work. He said it was cold and gray and damp. And you know how that is when it's not really the sunny like it is today. And last Sabbath, a lot of us were freezing in here. I've heard that. You know, I heard what happened because of the heat not working. And they're hoping to get everything worked by next week. But anyway, the point is that he said, "I don't know why. I decided to start counting things along the way that made me happy. I just wanted to see how many pleasing things I came across." The first thing he came across was a lady pushing the stroller with the baby in there all wrapped up. And the baby smiled. He smiled. And he thought, you know, it made him smile. He said, "It made me smile." He said, he was discussing all these other things he began to see, and he started smelling the bistro, the aromas coming from restaurants there in New York. One thing after another, he said, began to start brightening his mind. By the time he reached the photo place, he was happy he came to New York. He said, "I've been doing this now for over 20 years. 20 years. He said, "Whenever he feels down, he begins to do this." Now, the title of the article was called The New Science of Thank You, in which the story was written. That the article says there is evidence proving that acknowledging the blessings in our lives and making it a point to recognize the good things can change us positively. We'll sleep better, we'll feel more optimistic, we'll be more alert, we'll be more active. It allows us for better resilience during tough times. The article then went on to quote a professor from Cornell who stated that positive emotions make people more helpful to others. And since helping someone else makes people feel good about what they've done, the positive feelings continue and even amplify, creating even more good feelings. I think we all know that. Once we start helping somebody else, once we realize somebody else has problems maybe even more difficult than what we're facing, and we begin to realize you don't think that as much about your own self, you're thinking about somebody else in a positive way. And then in another study in this same article, well, actually, in another, this comes from a total different study that was done. This is according to gratitudepower.net from Professor Emmons. He's from the University of California. He has pioneered research on the benefits of positive thinking. He recommends keeping a log of things that you are grateful for. And he did two studies, which I want to look at here. He said in an experimental comparison, he gave one group a journal in which he called it the gratitude journal, and he gave it to them for a week. And when they kept a journal of things they were thankful for, they exercised more regularly, they reported fewer physical symptoms, they felt better about their lives as a whole, they were more optimistic about the upcoming week. How many of us are anxious about what's going to come this coming week? And we all have difficulties, that's true, but when he did this survey in this study, and he found that those who did that were much better than those who recorded hassles or complained. He went into another study of adults with neuromuscular disease. Now, for those who have neuromuscular disease, you can't control your muscles, and it's difficult. And it's like, how do I do this? Because you have a sharp mind, but your body isn't cooperating with your mind. And so he did a 21-day gratitude intervention for them, that they were for 21 days think about things in which they were thankful for. And he said it resulted in greater amounts of high energy moods, greater sense of feeling connected to others, more optimistic of one's life. They had better sleep and sleep quality relative to the others who did not do that. One of the conclusions that was reached through these studies was that grateful people report higher levels of positive emotions. They have a higher level of life satisfaction. They are more filled with vitality. They have optimism. They have lower levels of depression and of stress. And the disposition toward gratitude appears to enhance pleasant feelings. And it actually diminishes unpleasant emotions. Grateful people do not deny or ignore the negative aspects of life. And I thought that was an interesting point. They are not people who just, put everything that they're having difficulties with under the rug. They know what are negative and aspects. They don't ignore them, but they overcome it with a different way of thinking. Now, I'm thinking, as I'm sure you are, these are people in the world who can do this. What about us who have God's Holy Spirit? It is a gift from God. If people in the world can do this, what about us? Now, there have been studies done that have been conducted in what is called cognitive psychology. Cognitive psychology specializes in thinking, how thoughts can affect our mental state. So we as humans in this cognitive type of psychology belief is that we as humans have a choice to either be optimistic or pessimistic. It's a choice. So because of the evil attitude of anxiousness that we're all influenced by because of the devil, people tend to be more pessimistic. However, we have the God-given ability to retrain our minds, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Proverbs 12, verse 25, and we see a point here. Proverbs 12, verse 25. What can be done? Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. It does. If it's in your heart, it's going to cause you to be depressed. But a good word makes it glad. Now, in this cognitive psychology and the studies that have been done, there is a law in the human mind that one similar thought leads to another similar thought. What we do is we create chains of thoughts. Chains of thoughts. In other words, you know how it used to be when we were little kids, we'd cut out the paper and we'd make little ribbons and we'd make that little ribbon into a ring, and then we'd put another ring on and we'd make a chain. It's like a chain. Our thinking is like a chain. We're creating chains of thoughts. A depressed person will think of a thought that's negative. Guess what his or her next thought will be? Negative. Negative. And so on, and so on, and so on. That chain of thoughts is pure negative. But somewhere along the line, if you interject in that chain a positive thought, the mind next will create a positive thought. Now, it takes some time, it takes some work, it takes some retraining. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of chain of thoughts are we creating? What are we creating? We need to somehow interject, when we have this negative chain of thoughts, we've got to interject a positive thought. And that means that's something where, like a good word. A good word makes it glad. A good thought will change this anxiety. Now, long before there were cognitive psychologists, God's always been there, and God has always given us the information that we should have been looking at all along, and He inspired Paul to write Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. So here we see the biblical approach. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. So we go to God and we pray to God. But we also need to include with thanksgiving. And it's interesting that these studies they've done about gratitude basically supports what we're seeing here in the Bible. The Bible is the one, God inspired this first. If you pray, but it must be with thanksgiving. We must be grateful to God for what He has given to us. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, it's also interesting, this one professor who dealt in this gratitude thinking wrote this. He said, without gratitude, life can be lonely, depressing, and impoverished. Gratitude enriches human life. It elevates, it energizes, it inspires, and it transforms. People are moved and they're open and humbled through expressions of gratitude. But this is what he admitted. Cultivating an attitude of gratitude is tough to do. It's tough. It's not an easy thing to do. So, he said, as he went on, he said, it is a chosen attitude. It's what we choose to do. We must be willing to recognize and acknowledge that we are the recipients of an unearned benefit. He said, gratitude is never so important as during the times when everything appears to be lost. That's when we get down the most. When everything is down and everything is like, you feel hopeless. You feel like, where do I go from here? I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Even though I know God, even though I'm in His church, even though I have His Holy Spirit, I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged. He said, that's the time when everything appears to be lost, that gratitude is never so more important. Finding something to appreciate can save us from absolute despair in a way that complaining cannot do. The choice is up to us. It's that good word. It's that good thought. Now, the other professor that was noted earlier in the Reader's Digest article mentioned in her studies, and again, this is very interesting as well, what happens in the mind chemically. The good feelings generated by something as simple as an expression of appreciation intervene in the release of dopamine. If you are generating an expression of appreciation, the brain releases a chemical, dopamine. What that chemical does, when you're feeling good, when things are positive, it begins to help you feel even more positive. It actually activates the part of the brain in which complex thinking takes place and where conflict resolution take place, in that part of the brain. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Our complex, God is this wonderful creator who created all this. And so he knows if we think on things and that are positive and we are thankful for them, he knows what he created, what will occur in the brain, that our complex thinking will actually be positively affected and conflict resolution will actually be increased to be able to resolve a conflict before it gets out of hand. It's absolutely fascinating. And so our thinking actually improves when we show some type of expression of appreciation. What's the result? What is the result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's God's peace. The world doesn't understand it. It is unique. It comes from God's Holy Spirit that God has blessed us with. It will guard our hearts and minds. It will be there to protect us. You know, when things get down and discouraged, and we get discouraged. So we need God to help us to do this. And so one way is you build these chains of positive thoughts. And you find that we have a whole list of those type of thoughts in verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. Now, look at that list in verse 8. Notice what is not listed. Just look at that list again. Notice what is not listed. You do not find one negative thought. This is a chain of positive, uplifting thinking. There is no negativity here, not whatsoever. Christ told us we need to make sure our hearts are not troubled. We've got to put up a fight. We must have a standing order in our brains, in our minds, that we will not give in to this anxious way of thinking, that we will not let it dwell in our minds, that we will not dwell on the thoughts of hopelessness and despair. Yeah, they will come in because we live in this world and Satan influences the world around us. But we cannot do that. We cannot afford to do that. It'll hurt us. I know we all are concerned about things, but we must not worry excessively. We cannot let fear of or depression get the upper hand. And so we've read this before, but let's go back and see 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse... Let's start in verse 4. And this is how we've got to look at this, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So as I mentioned before, it's likened to have these thoughts as they come in, and there's this little jail cell in the mind, and you're going to take that thought and you're going to put it in the jail so it does not affect the rest of the brain, the rest of your thinking. And it's going to be held there, and you're not going to allow that to affect you negatively. And that's an ongoing activity that we must do. Now, I know the times that we're living in. You can't help but turn on the TV and sometimes turn it off because you're so disgusted. And you feel so depressed and you think, what is going to go on? What is going to happen in our nation? What's going to go on? And you see all of this corruption that's going on. And you wonder how long. And we sometimes can get caught up in that. We wonder what's going to happen to the economy. We see the falling morality in this country. I know we should be concerned, we should be watching, but we can't let it trouble us. Notice Mark 13. This is what Jesus Christ said. Mark 13 and in verse 7. Mark 13, verse 7. This is why we pray every day, thy kingdom come. Mark 13, verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. And in verse 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand. Or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God will take care of us. God will give us the wisdom of what to even think, what to even say or respond. In times of turmoil, whatever they might be, any type of persecution that might come along, we're to think thoughts of faith, that God will work this out. This is what King David did. Now, he wrote so much on this, but we'll look at two of the Psalms, Psalm 118 and Psalm 119. We'll pick out a few verses in each of these Psalms to show us how King David thought. Psalm 118, let's start in verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's for me among those who help me. He's for me. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I'll not fear. Notice verse 17. The Lord is my strength and my song. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. In our homes, there should be a voice of rejoicing. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Kind of a refrain there, showing the positive approach that he had. Let's look at Psalm 119 now. Let's pick out a few here. Let's look at verse 90. Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations, not just to his generation, but to ours as well. You establish the earth and it abides. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts. You know, sometimes when we are down and discouraged, sometimes we begin to forget everything God has said. And what happens is the chain of thoughts begin to get worse to the point that some don't even pray because they're so discouraged. But that's where the good word comes in. You have to say, no, I'm going to go talk to God. I'm going to pray about this. And before long, you get out of that. So David relied on God. Then look at verse 141. Verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. He was in a lot of different situations, living in caves and having to escape his own father-in-law who was trying to kill him. And yet the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So you see this approach that he had. Psalm 119 over here. Verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. He considered the word of God to be his treasure. And then verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now we've got to believe that. This is what God promises. This is what God says. Great peace. It comes through faith. It is a miracle from God. It transcends human logic. And that's what we rely on. Now, the second point that Jesus Christ mentioned in John 14, he said that the world offers. It's not what the world offers. The world offers peace, but it is not the same thing as what God and Christ offer. The world today offers entertainment. It offers TV. It offers videos. It offers video games. One of the highest grossing businesses are people who are getting involved in gaming. And these 3D things where you could, you know, act things out in a 3D manner. That type of thing. Get involved in what the world is offering is not sustainable because it's physical. The world does offer resources. It does offer physical things, but they don't satisfy the mental needs. So the world says to a person, change your circumstances. And in some cases, that might be true. Some will say, well, just get a new job or go out on a vacation or live in a better neighborhood. And like I said, some of those things can be helpful and true, and they can help. But the question is, what happens after the new home, after the job, the new job, or after the vacation, if things are not settled beforehand? So that's the question. Another way the world offers peace is to shift blame onto somebody else. We used to hear, and we still do hear, it's all Bush's fault. We've always heard that. It's all his fault. That's why we are where we are, and even though that was about 8 or 9 years ago. Oh, we just don't have health care. That's the problem. Or it's your mother-in-law that keeps coming over that's really upsetting us all. You know, it's all blame placing. All blame placing. And the world does not take responsibility for its own actions. People gripe and complained when they had all these subprime loans that they bought their house with. Well, who signed the loan? Who signed it? They did. You know, all these kids who are in college and they're thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, and they're looking now to this socialist who will now say, hey, we'll take care of all your debt and pay all your debt, and you don't have to pay any of this debt. Who signed the loans? Who's not taking responsibility for their own actions, and then they blame someone else? Now, shifting blame may work for a few days, but it does not make for peace. It just doesn't. Another popular way the world tells a person is to escape. Forget your sorrows. Go get drunk. Go into drugs. Go to the internet and lose yourself in these degrading websites. Get high on drugs. I used to live in New Hampshire and for 3 years, and it's a beautiful state, but it's being inundated with heroin, and it's an epidemic, not only up there, but in other parts of the country, what drugs are doing, what they're doing to young people especially. We know that sin, according to the Bible, is what we've realized, what was Moses, you know, the sin is pleasurable for a season, but there are consequences. It does not bring about peace. Every now and then I listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio. He's very good at helping people try to get out of debt. And it was so discouraging to hear this one a lady called in, and she had worked for years to get the family out of debt. And then her husband gave her a $30,000 credit card bill that he built up on online gambling. Can you imagine the family going through that? Online gambling is a scourge. And people fall into that. They think they're going to make a few bucks. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. An ad we've often heard of is, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. There are consequences. That is a lie. Sin carries consequences. There is no peace when sin is involved. We need to look to the reward. We need to look to the kingdom. John 14 reveals that the world's offering of peace comes nowhere near what Christ gave us. The peace of Jesus Christ is unique. And we find this over in Isaiah 26. Let's look at Isaiah 26. Look at a couple of verses here in Isaiah. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And so we find this perfect peace comes upon those who are stayed on God. This comes to a person who trusts in God at all times. If we're focused on God, nothing can interfere with that peace. That's what the Sabbath does for us. Holy time begins at sunset. And then we remember that God is our creator. And we remember that this day and the holy days, they represent the time of the kingdom of God when he's going to intervene. So a time of life we all look forward to. We look forward to a life that is positive and enjoyable. Perfect peace is not just environmental. It has to start in the mind. Now let's look at a couple more scriptures before we conclude. Let's look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. That's what we look forward to, in a secure dwellings, in a quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. Even though there are surrounding problems that may occur, or difficulties that we may face, the peace of God that he gives us will allow us to live peacefully in whatever situation it is. Now, it's not hiding our heads in the sand, and it's not going around like happy, happy robots. I'm happy, happy. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that's very logical, something that God gives to us. It is through the practice of righteousness. It is through obedience and faith that we can have this positive mental outlook. What's encouraging is Isaiah 54, verse 13. The world does not have this now, but it will. Isaiah 54, verse 13. So what we all pray will happen. When all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I think that's one thing a lot of us who have kids and grandkids, we all pray that our kids are doing well. We all want that for our kids. Eventually, there's coming a time when all will have great peace, when they're all taught by the Lord. But the kingdom is not here yet. So what do we do? Is there anything specifically we can do now? In addition to all that we saw earlier, let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 37. It's sorry, Psalm 37, starting in verse 7. Starting in verse 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath. So you get rid of anger. You don't get wrathful. You don't become impatient. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Who gets harmed the most through an anxious mind? Each one of us does. Fretting causes harm. It only causes harm. Evildoers, they'll be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it'll be no more. But the meek will inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's what we got to be thinking about. We got to be meek. We got to be humble. We got to make sure we're not getting angry or upset and full of wrath. We need to trust in God and delight in his peace that he gives to us. Finally, there's one other thing we need to do. Psalm 139. And we cannot neglect this. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is where we go to God. And we tell God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." We're asking God to know what we are anxious about. "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What we need to do is talk to God and be very open with him. He knows all what we're facing. A lot of us are facing some very serious health problems. A lot of us face job difficulties, financial difficulties. Some are facing interpersonal relationships, and they're difficult. Some of us are facing situations with our family and our kids. We know that. We know what they are. Tell God what we're worried about, what we're concerned about, what we're anxious about. Tell him that we don't want to think that way. We want to be positive. We want to have the attitude that God says to have. Don't be anxious. And this is what King David did. He did not want any wicked way to remain in him. He wanted to have the peace of God. He didn't want Satan's attitude of anxiousness to live within him. He wanted the gift of the peace of God. He wanted to be led in the way everlasting. So that's what we need to be doing, and we need to be focusing on developing positive chains of thoughts.